We're going to continue our series of God's Word, The Better Story, as we've been looking at different titles that Hollywood has made and movies that they've created and spent millions of dollars on. And we think that God's Word has the better story. So if you would join me in standing for the honor of reading God's Word, and we're going to read out of the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, says this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that this morning we can come into your presence and we can hear from you. And I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, as we come to worship you, I pray, God, that our worship has been honoring in your sight. As we come to learn from your word, I pray that you would give us an ear and heart to receive your words today. And Father, as we also come to celebrate the things that you're doing and the things that you will yet to do, we give you praise and honor for all of that. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So the movie title we're going to go with is Wind Walkers. Now, many of you probably never saw this movie, didn't get a lot of good reviews. It was kind of a weird movie, a horror kind of thrill movie. It was set place in the Florida Everglades where some guys would take a yearly hunting trip, and a couple of them were soldiers coming back from combat, and they go to do their hunting trip, and then some spirit or some beast or something comes after them. And they call it the Wind Walker, and it could have been a Native American spirit or something. They don't know what's going on, so it's this big horror and scary film. And I'm thinking, man, with the title of Wind Walkers, that's too good of a title not to have a really great story to go along with it. And I think that God's Word has the better story to go along with Wind Walkers. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And as we look at Scripture, we understand God as being Father, Son, and Spirit. We call this the Trinity. God is Father, He is Son, He is Spirit. Three persons, not three gods, three persons in one, three in one, the tri-unity. And in church, often, we know about God the Father, and we hear about God the Father a lot, kind of get a grasp and understanding of God the Father. We also talk about God the Son, Jesus. We know who He is, what He's done, what His purpose and accomplished, and what He did. Oftentimes, we don't hear a lot about God the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. And so this morning, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, thus the title, Wind Walkers. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Godhead is in action and activity. It says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And so when we think of God, and we think of the Trinity, we have what's called the economy of the Trinity, meaning that the Father has a role, the Son has a role, and the Spirit has a role. And they all have different roles. It doesn't make one more God than the other. They're all equally God, but they have different roles. And so God the Father decrees or declares. He says, "Let there be." Jesus the Son obeys and creates, and He creates the heavens and the earth, as the New Testament tells us. And then the Holy Spirit, He sustains or upholds everything that was created. So the Father commands, He sets the command, the Son obeys, and the Spirit sustains and holds. In salvation, it works like this. The Father sends, the Son. God the Father sent the Son. The Son saves, He died for our sins and rose again. And the Holy Spirit seals, He seals the believer until the day of redemption. So the Father sends, the Son saves, and the Holy Spirit seals. And so as we look through Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit and His work and the importance of Him coming on individuals and their lives. And so as we look through and browse through Scripture, we'll see many references of how God came upon people. So, for instance, in Exodus 31:3, for Bezalel, who was given special insight and ability to help build the tabernacle, it says this, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And it wasn't just him, it was several people. In Numbers 11:26, it says, "And the Spirit rested on them." Numbers 24:2 says, "The Spirit of God came upon him." Numbers 27:18, when talking about Joshua, says that he was a man in whom is the Spirit. In Judges, the book of Judges, God would raise up certain men to set the people of Israel free, and it often would use the terminology of the Spirit coming upon them. Judges 3:10, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him." Judges 6:34, speaking of Gideon, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed him." The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Nehemiah 9:20 says, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them." Psalm 143 is a psalm of prayer. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on a level path." Isaiah 32:5 says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us." Ezekiel, when speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "The Spirit entered into me, and the Spirit lifted me up, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me." And then we read in Joel 2:28 that we just all stood and read, that "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so when we come to the New Testament, we have this man by the name of John the Baptist who goes around and he says, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he says, "There comes one who is, I'm not even worthy to untie or tie sandals, who's coming. He's greater than I am. I baptize you with water, but he will come and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And so we see Jesus as he comes. John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. Jesus is the final prophet, he is the final priest, and he is the final king. And the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus, and the Holy Spirit leads Jesus. And then Jesus begins teaching people that, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you. And he begins teaching them about an upcoming new dawn of the new dawning of an age that is about to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In the Old Testament, we are told that the Holy Spirit comes on certain individuals for certain purposes and for certain times and places. And in the New Testament, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon all believers. See, in the Old Testament, God's presence was among his believers, among his people, but he wasn't in all of his believers. So the Holy Spirit anointed David as king, and he came onto David, he came onto Ezekiel, and different men in the Bible. And in the Exodus, when Moses, when they were wandering around in the wilderness, God's protection was in a pillar cloud by day and fire by night. And then when they built the Holy of Holies, the presence of God dwelt among the believers, but not in the believers. And Jesus begins to teach them and prep them for something new. There's a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night, and he said, "I know you have to be from God, because no one could do the things that you're doing if you weren't from God." And he's asking him about who he is and what he's done. And Jesus tells him a radical thing. He says, "You must be born again." So in John 3:7, Nicodemus couldn't quite understand this. He's like, "How in the world can I be born again? I'm an old man. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. How is this possible?" And Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Write that down. Note that born again language. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. He says, "You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is what? Born of the Spirit." Now watch this. He refers to the Holy Spirit in reference to wind. He said, just as the wind blows, and you can't control the wind, you can't capture the wind blows where it wills, So is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. You can't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will breathe his breath of life on who he wants, and he will bring life to a dead soul. He says, so you must be born again. At one time, Jesus was teaching, and on the day of one of the feasts, it says, on the last day of the feast, it was the great day, and Jesus stood up, and he cried out, and he said, if anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now look at verse 39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay? He's teaching something. He's saying something new is about to break forth. There is a turning of the page. There is a new covenant that is about to be unleashed, and the Holy Spirit is going to indwell believers. That if you will come to me and believe in me, he refers to the Holy Spirit now as rivers of living water that will give you eternal refreshment. As he's talking to his disciples, he preps them again, and he's telling them, he says this to them. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth is talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now look at verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I would make note of that word, orphan. I will come to you again. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15:26. But the Helper, when he comes, the Helper here, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. Some translations translate this Greek word paraclete as helper or advocate or comforter. When the comforter comes, or your advocate comes, or your helper comes, he says, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit, he magnifies the name of Jesus, and he draws people to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. He will bear witness to him. That's the purpose of what's one of the purposes of why he comes. And so in the book of Acts, when Jesus has walked with his disciples, and he's about to ascend back to the Father, and he's walked with them for 40 days. He has shared and taught with them. He tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? He says, get ready. It's about to happen. It's about to change. No longer will the Holy Spirit just come and reside on special people for special purposes, but it's about to come down to where the Holy Spirit will empower and live in every single believer. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house and they where they were sitting. And divided tongues appeared as a fire and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? Every single person who was a believer in Jesus at that time, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were imparted to, given to, they were baptized in, they were full of, they were sealed in, they were given the Holy Spirit. He now indwelt each individual believer something completely new. They began speaking in other languages. There were people there from different nationalities, and they began hearing these Galilean Jews speaking in their native tongue. And they were confused. They were like, how in the world do these guys know how to speak our language? And some of the guys said, man, they must be drunk. I don't know what's going on. That's crazy. And Peter stands up and says, no, what is happening right now is a fulfillment of a prophecy that was told long ago in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And Peter recognizes that this event is what Joel was talking about that we just stood and read in Acts 2:17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what happened then, the church was birthed and a bunch of wind walkers began sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became a witness unto the power of salvation. The good news is this, the kingdom of God has come. It is here. Anyone who repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus can and will be saved forever. You can receive the Holy Spirit. You can be forgiven. You can know the Lord Jesus. And so the children of God began declaring the good news of the kingdom. And so as we read the book of Acts, we read stuff like this. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the word of God in boldness. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, began to declare the good news. Philip, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, began declaring the word of God. And we read all through the book of Acts how the Spirit of God was living through the believers as they testified and declared that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that everyone who repents of their sin can be saved forever. And they began being windwalkers. Yeah. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for that as we're children of God, we're born into this family, as we're children of God, that we declare the good news of the kingdom. Keep reading through the book, your New Testament, and we see that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer, fills the believer, sanctifies the believer, instructs the believer. Okay, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, it says this, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, that is it means down payment. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are a believer, those who are believers, we are, at the moment of conversion, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use, sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you get the Holy Spirit later. It's when you call upon the name of the Lord, you receive and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sign of the believer. That's why Paul says, check yourself to see if the Holy Spirit be in you. Because if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not a believer. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in believers. And he seals and guarantees that we'll be saved. That's why we can have confidence and assurance that if we were to die today, we'd go to heaven because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, later, after you are saved, you receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you exhibit and produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. My gifts of the Holy Spirit show me my ministry, whereas my fruit shows my maturity. Don't get those two backwards. My gifts show the ministry that God's given me, and the fruit shows my maturity, my spiritual maturity. You can be very talented and immature, and so we're challenged to grow and to work out our salvation and to grow in the knowledge of God, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. We're born into his family. That's why when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't marvel that I said you must be born again, because as the wind blows, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." There's two family languages that the New Testament uses for the life of the believer. One is we get into this family by being born into it. How'd you get in this life? You're born into it, right? You entered this life by being born into this world. The way that you get into the kingdom of God is that you're born into the kingdom of God. You're born into it, born from above, born from heaven. And that is from the power of the Holy Spirit who births us into his kingdom. When we call upon the name of the Lord and repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus, we are born into the family. But it also uses the word adoption as well. That's why when Paul says in Romans 8:13, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if we live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So the New Testament makes it clear that if we have the Spirit of God, one, we've been born into the family, and we've also been adopted into the family. And in Roman days, when you were adopted into a family, that was as legally bonding as if you had a son of natural birth. So the New Testament makes it clear that those who are born again or those who have been adopted into God's family are those who are led by the Spirit or who have received the Spirit of God. We're wind walkers. We walk with the wind of the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He is our discipler. He is the one who guides us. And so the first part of the point of the Holy Spirit is that as children of God, we are to declare the good news of the kingdom. I'm sure everyone's wrote that down already in their notes. That as children of God, we are to declare the good news of the kingdom. And we're also to glorify the King of the kingdom. Okay, write that down. As children of God, as wind walkers, we are to declare the good news of the kingdom, and we are to glorify the King of the kingdom. Who's the King of the kingdom? Jesus. And as people filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are to live to honor the King. We're not to live in our fleshy ways any longer. And so when Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, and they were battling, falling back into the law, and getting torn between the flesh and works, and all this stuff of, you know, living back into the old way, he says this, "But I say, walk by the, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What's the key there? Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, he says, go on to verse 17, right? "For the desires of the flesh are what? Against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Okay, so here's the situation. Before we're a believer, before we've ever been born again, before we've ever been adopted into the family of God, we only have one spirit. That's our human spirit, and it's fallen and sinful. And so we have a fleshy nature. We have a sinful nature. And we gravitate to the things that are fleshy and pleasurable and things that just that feed our own pleasures. True? Okay, we turn into fake church today. True, right? Fleshy. We go after fleshy things. We do things that gratify our flesh to give us a thrill. True. Okay, and then when we're saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now lives in us. And the things that he wants to do is he wants to glorify the Son. He wants to glorify Jesus. He wants us to live holy and righteous and live the kind of life that we're supposed to live. But the flesh doesn't want that. The Spirit wants one thing and the flesh wants the other. And they constantly fight against one another. Any of you all ever had the flesh come back at you and want to take charge? All right, so half of you are liars. Sometimes that flesh rears its head, and the sinful, that fleshy nature, those fleshy desires come and wants to take over, and then the Holy Spirit fights against that. They're at war with one another. The Spirit of God wants us to live to glorify the Son of God so that it brings ultimate glory to the Father. And the flesh wants to gratify the flesh. And the one that you pay attention to more is going to be the one that wins. The more you put your mind on fleshy things and the more things you watch that are fleshy in nature, the more times that you indulge the flesh is going to win out. But the more that you resist fleshy deeds, the more you put your mind on heaven, the more you think and pray and walk in the Spirit, the more you will gain victory. Because he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Go to verse 19. He says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, Paul says, I'm going to give you some lists in case you don't know what I'm talking about. In case you don't know what some deeds of the flesh are, let me give you some examples. These aren't the only ones. This is just some. He says the works of the flesh, they're evident. And the first set of three that we see are sexual in nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Okay? He says these are fleshy. Sexual immorality, all of these three, they're all immoral behaviors. So this is fornication. This is adultery. This is homosexuality. This is bisexuality. This is whatever sexuality you have, whatever you're doing, whatever deviant deed you're doing sexually, lusting, pornography, all of those things is immoral. He says that's fleshy. That's fleshy. It's not of God. Now, how many of you all realize that that sexual energy, that sexual temptation is a very strong urge in humanity? True? Okay, good. Yeah. It's true. It's a strong driving force, so much so that that pornography is a billion, multi-billion dollar industry that will rake in more than the NBA, the NFL, and the Major League Baseball combined. It's a stronghold. It's fleshy, and it's destructive. It may give you momentary thrills. It may give you momentary pleasures, but it's destructive. The next one is spiritual sins, and the next two says idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is worshiping false gods, worshiping anything, anyone that's not God, putting something else in place of God, and sorcery, witchcraft, into the dark spirit world, into the demonic spirit world. It's a reality. There is a demonic activity of spirit that you can get into, and these are spiritually destructive and damaging and very hurtful to people. You know, the people who struggle and have a hard time cutting themselves, or thoughts of suicide. This is a very dark, demonic spirit that can come upon somebody. And so if you dabble in different things, different types of literature, different types of games, different types of activities, be careful. You can open yourself up into a demonic world. It says the next set are relational. It says enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Enmity, at odds with other people. Constantly being at odds with somebody. Constantly having trouble. Constantly finding fault. Constantly trying to put yourself up and other people down. Strife, a selfish ambition, a way to make you look good and others look bad. Jealousy, not being able to celebrate when other people have or do good things, but you're jealous and you're eat up with jealousy. And every time somebody does something well or something good happens to them, it just eats you alive and you can't stand it. And fits of rage and anger, where you're just an angry individual and the least little bit thing just ticks you off, and there's nothing, I mean, you can't control your temper at all. Rivalries, trying to pit someone against another, and dissensions and divisions, trying to get your own clique and group, and then you start attacking somebody else. That happens in all kinds of places, doesn't it? Happens in churches, you know. Some people get mad at somebody else, and they try to pull other people in. Oh, can you believe what so-and-so said, what so-and-so did? Huh? You know, and they start talking about them, and it could be about people within the church. It could be about the pastor. It could be all kinds of things. And you have dissension and division and animosity and all these bickering and fighting and quarreling and splits and all this stuff that happens. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in your homes. It can happen in schools. It can happen in all places. This is having to always, it seems like you're always in the midst of trouble. If you're a person, it seems like, this seems like everywhere I go, there's trouble. Maybe you're the cause. I don't know. I mean, it's a thought. It's a thought. Always troublemaking. And then he says envy. Envying other people and other things, and drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness. The Bible specifically condemns drunkenness. Drunkenness never leads to anything good. True? You're at parties, you're drinking, everybody's getting drunk. What happens when you get drunk? Not a good idea. You lose self-control. The alcohol actually consumes you and takes over, right? It changes your mind. You begin thinking things that you normally wouldn't think. It changes your eyesight, does it not? Makes you see things that's not really reality. It changes your speech. Changes how you talk. It even changes your walk, changes how you can even walk. And that's why Paul said, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he meaning? He's saying, don't get drunk with wine. If you want to get drunk on the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit completely fill you to where he's controlling your mind and what you think. He's controlling your eyes and what you see. He's controlling your mouth and what you say. And he's controlling your walk and how you walk. Allow the Holy Spirit to completely have control of who you are so that you may bring glory and honor to the King. Because drunkenness often leads to sexual immorality. And many people have been affected. Many, many women have been sexually abused and physically abused because of drunkenness. And it scarred the lives of millions. And you go, whew, one of my sins hasn't been listed up there. So in case you think you got by, Paul adds, and things like these. Oh, he didn't say anything about marijuana. And things like these. He He says, I warn you. As I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things, that's in the, it's a continuation, continual process. Those who live by the flesh, those who are ruled by the flesh, those whose lifestyle is one that the flesh controls and dominates their life, those who are in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives 9 graces to the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, if you're a wind walker, if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct your life, you'll have love. True love. Love that's pure. You know, the Bible says we're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? To have a true love for one another where we don't lust after one another, or we're not jealous of one another, or we're not envious of one another, but that we truly can love one another as a brother and sister in Christ. That's good, isn't it? Joy. How many of y'all, we know we need joy. Joy, the world can't give you joy. The world can give you some happiness. The world can give you some thrills. The world can give you momentary pleasure, but the world cannot bring lasting joy. True? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of knowing that I've been set free and I've been given a new life. Peace. Man. That's what the world is searching for, to have peace. Peace. To have peace. Some folks, some of you live so worried and stressed out and so tore up that you're miserable. Anybody ever just live, you know, you're tore up. You're tore up about everything. You're just stressed out, worried, and afraid. You have no peace. I'm telling you that allow the Holy Spirit to have all of your worries, fears, doubts, and he'll bring you peace. You can be in the midst of suffering and chaos and pain, and there can be a storm all around you, but you can have the peace that passes all understanding. And everybody looks around and says, what in the world's wrong with you? You should be falling apart. I don't know, I've got a peace. It's a peace that only comes from the Lord. Patience. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? We need the patience of the Lord. I mean, some of you, you get stuck by 3 red lights and you think, Lord, why is the world coming against me? I mean, we get so impatient and we're uptight, and no wonder we have heart attacks at young ages when we're all stressed out, worried, have no peace, and we're not patient, we're impatient, and all this stuff. Kindness and goodness. Being able to have kind, aren't you sick of hearing all of the bad stuff that goes on in the world? I mean, just here locally, somebody or some people are going around Montgomery County stealing things, thinking they can just take stuff out of people's cars and all that stuff. That's thief, robbery, jealousy, envy. That's part of the works of the flesh. Be careful if you leave your car here late at night. One of our guys had some ramps taken out of his back of his truck. But in the Christian life, it's goodness and kindness. We treat people with love and respect and dignity. Amen. Faithfulness and gentleness. To be faithful, to not quit, to persevere, to be gentle and kind, not be aggressive, mean, and bitter and angry, and having self-control. He says, in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. The updated ESV says, stay in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's be wind walkers. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. Let's follow Him. And when we get angry and mad and son, we're about to tell somebody off and we're just going to give them a piece of our mind. You know, the boss is bothering you and you think, you know what, I'm just going to tell him off. And you go in there and you just tell him off. You know, ah, 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 and you walk in that lunchroom, you're like, yeah. Then you realize he's still got his job and you don't. You're like, whoops, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. When you're tempted to be jealous or envious, or you have a sexual temptation, an urge to hit that button or to make that phone call or to send that, when we're tempted to post an inappropriate photo that goes out on social media that you'll have a hard time getting back, you crucify it. You put it to death. And you walk by the Spirit and you allow the Spirit of God to lead you and direct you. How many of y'all have ever been out on a real windy day? Windy day. Now, moving to Mount Sterling, I realize we have a lot of windy days here. And I was a little protected by the hills where I'm from. And wasn't windy constantly like it seems like it is here. I live about level with the Parks and Rec, with the Easy Walker. And if any of y'all know, you got an Easy Walker, you usually got a breeze, you usually got wind, and when it's windy, it's really windy, right? And when you're in a storm and it's real windy and the wind's blowing, have you ever tried to walk against the wind? Like the wind's blowing in your face, but you know, you're going that way and it's like you're walking against the wind, and man, it's a struggle, right? True? It's a struggle. You're walking against the wind, and you're having to fight. But it's much easier to walk with the wind than against the wind. Now, I'm not much of a runner. My wife is. She runs a lot. I don't. But in the few times that I have ran, I never liked running with the wind in your face. But boy, when that wind was behind you, that was a good time to run. You're running and the wind's behind you. It seems like the wind's giving you that extra push, that extra drive, that extra strength, that extra oomph that you need. You see, when you walk with the wind and you run with the wind, it goes so much better. But when you live in the flesh, you know what you're doing? You're walking against the wind. You're walking contrary to the Spirit. And you're going to be facing resistance, and it's not going to be good. And you can fight your way, and you can go ahead and live in the flesh, and you can struggle through life, and you can do whatever you want to do. And I'm telling you, though, if you walk against the wind, it's going to lead in destruction, chaos, pain, regret, and loss. So why not let the wind guide you, lead you? You walk with the wind of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, direct us, and let the wind blow us to the places that He wants to blow us. Let Him take us to the places He wants us to take. Let Him allow our lives to, one, declare the good news of the kingdom, and two, glorify the King of the kingdom. What do you think? Can we be wind walkers? And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you never trusted in Him, today, guess what? You need to be born again. You need to be adopted into His family. You need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be given a new life today. Because all you have is the flesh. And you need the Holy Spirit to come in and change your life, change the direction, and empower you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You save. Lord, that you cause us to be born into your family and you adopt us into your family and you allow your Holy Spirit to come into our lives, Lord, to seal us and to live in us and to sanctify us and to correct us, Lord. Father, the Bible says for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm afraid that many in America, we live day to day grieving the Holy Spirit because we live out of our flesh rather than in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to glorify the Lord Jesus with our life. And so, Father, I'm going to pray right now for all of us, including myself, Lord, that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to search our mind, to search our heart, to see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, do I have greed in my heart? Do I have envy? Do I have jealousy? Do I have lust? Do I have pride? Do I have hatred? Lord, search us and know our hearts. See if there be anything in us that needs to come clean today. Father, for that man or woman who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they've never placed their faith and trust in you, that today you'd speak life into them, that you'd breathe the wind of the Holy Spirit into their soul, and they would come alive in you. So, Father, have your will, have your way. And, Father, may we be wind walkers for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's come, let's respond. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning, and let's act on that.